Daniel chapter 3 and verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors and captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 17 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonied, and rose up in haste, and spake, and said unto his counselors, "Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said unto the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "Lo, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and spake and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. May the Lord bless to us his word. Shall we just look to the Lord in prayer? Our Father, we desire to thank thee tonight for the privilege that is ours to be gathered here to read thy word and to learn from thy word thy precious truth. We thank thee the entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding to the simple. We thank thee for everyone that is here, and we ask thy blessing upon each one. Help us in this speaking forth of thy word to make it clear and plain, and that we might speak as the very oracles of God, according to thy truth. We commit ourselves to thee, and we ask thy help and blessing in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Now we have read a very interesting story. I think this third chapter of Daniel is a wonderful story of these three young men who, as someone has said, they would not budge, they would not bend, and they would not burn. And how true that was, that they would not budge, they would not bend, and they would not burn. And those are the kind of Christians we need today, those who don't budge from the Word of God, those who don't bend from the Word of God, and of course they will not burn either, because the Lord will preserve them. And we might wonder to ourselves why it is that we read a story like this in a prophetic book. Because we know that the book of Daniel is a prophetic book, and as I said, the last six chapters especially are direct prophecies that are that were given to Daniel and that are made known to us. I might say that from the third chapter through the sixth chapter, we have historical events that happened in the history of Daniel and his three companions. And the reason why we have these historical events in this book of prophecy is because they foreshadow prophetic events in the end time. You know, as we look at this chart, as we were saying last night in speaking of Daniel chapter 2 and Nebuchadnezzar's dream about the great image composed of the four materials, gold, silver, brass and iron, and the fifth material, which was not a metal, but is nevertheless a part of that image, the clay, bringing before us the introduction of democracy into world rule, and really and truly a source of weakness, you might say, in the domination of the governments of men. And we saw how that image is to be destroyed by a stone cut out without hands that would fall from above, and it would strike the toes of that image and destroy that image, and then the stone would become a great mountain filling the whole earth. And we saw how that foretold the four great world rulers or dominions that God decreed would rule the world. The Babylonian, which began with Nebuchadnezzar, and then the Medo-Persian, and the Grecian, and the Roman. And I might say that God has decreed that there will be four world powers. And that is why I do not believe that Russia will ever conquer the world. Neither do I believe that Russia will ever dominate the Western world, in spite of all the fears that men have because the Word of God assigns Russia another part. The Word of God does not assign Russia any part in these great kingdoms. We know from the Word of God that Ezekiel, for instance, spoke in the 38th and 39th chapters of Ezekiel of Gomer and Magog and their satellites and allies. And we believe that these, of course, are prophecies concerning Russia and her allies, who will be very important and involved, you might say, in the events of the end time, but nevertheless, they are not going to be as powerful or as influential as this fourth world empire that is going to be composed of the 10 kings or the 10 rulers, 10 dictators, whatever they're going to be, that the Bible foretells is going to take place, is going to be brought about in the time of the end. We don't know exactly where the United States will fit into this. It might be, perhaps, that it might be one of those 10 nations, because I do not believe that the boundaries of the Roman Empire of old are necessarily going to be the boundaries of the 10 kingdoms that are going to constitute that confederacy in the last days. We know that the United States is very intimately involved and related to the nations of Western Europe and to the Western Confederacy. So I believe that being friends of Israel, and inasmuch as this 10-kingdom confederacy will be at first an ally of Israel, I believe that perhaps if the United States is still in existence at that time, why, perhaps it will be allied with those in those 10 kingdoms. But nevertheless, the Word of God is very plain that the part of Russia is another part, and while they will, of course, directly affect the nation of Israel, nevertheless, these 10 kingdoms that we read about in Daniel chapter 2 and Revelation 13 and 17 and 19, that these are nations of the West. Now here in this third chapter, Nebuchadnezzar evidently, under the influence of that dream and the interpretation, concocted the idea of erecting an image. An image that he made of gold. Now whether it was solid gold or whether it was merely covered with gold, we don't know. But nevertheless, he made this image. And here in this third chapter of Daniel, we have how this image is set up in Dura, in the province of Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar gathers together a vast multitude of people with their princes, their governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And evidently, my friends, this was a very impressive assemblage of dignitaries who were gathered together to this great site to see this great image dedicated, which was 60 feet high, 60 cubits high, and 6 cubits wide. You notice how we have the number 66 brought before us in regard to this image. Now, a cubit, of course, was about a foot and a half. Generally, it was believed that a cubit was about 18 inches or about a foot and a half. So a figure of 60 cubits high would be about 90 feet high, and 6 cubits wide would be about 9 feet wide. So this was quite an image that Nebuchadnezzar had erected in the plain of Dura, and to which he had gathered all these dignitaries for the express purpose of worship. And we find that he gives the instructions that when the orchestra sounds the music, when they hear all these various instruments, and they're all bringing forth the music that should evidently create a spirit of worship, that should evidently stir up their hearts to worship and to revere the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up, they were all to bow down and they were to worship. And everyone who would not worship the image, would not bow down to it, was to be cast into a fiery furnace. A furnace that was there burning with fire. And then, of course, we have the instance how that when the music sounded, everybody bowed down to that image, and they worshiped except three men. Now, we don't know where Daniel was at this time. Perhaps he was off on some business mission to another part of the empire. We know that if Daniel had been there, he would have been the fourth. People sometimes wonder why it is that Daniel wasn't there. Well, I think my own personal opinion, and this is just an opinion, I wouldn't fight for it, and I wouldn't argue about it, but I think my personal opinion about it is to show that these three young men, they had convictions of their own. Even though they were friends of Daniel, and they stood with Daniel when Daniel needed prayer fellowship, and they purposed in their hearts that they would not defile themselves with the king's meat, I think that it brings before us that even though Daniel wasn't there, these three young men had convictions of their own. And you know, that's a very important thing. It's a good thing for us to have convictions of our own. I know husbands, for instance, who have convictions about things as long as their wives are alive. Or as long as their wives are around. But when their wives are gone, why, they just seem to drift along with anything and everything that comes along. And it's the very same the other way. Wives seem to have convictions about things as long as the husband is there. But when the husband is gone, why, they just seem to drift this way or that way. It's a good thing for us to have personal convictions about what the Word of God says. Now, these young men, they weren't just being, you might say, rebels. They weren't just saying, well, now, we're not going to be conformists, and so we're going to be nonconformists, so we're not going to bow. That wasn't it at all. The reason why these three young men did not bow was because they had a definite command from God. God had said, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. And God had said again that thou shalt not bow down thyself unto any graven image. You know, it's a good thing to have the Word of God for what we believe. And if we have a thus saith the Lord, why, my friends, you and I can be sure of this, that we have a solid foundation for our feet, and you and I can be sure of this, that if we take a stand on the Word of God, we've got God behind us and we've got God with us. And that's the important thing, that we have God with us and that we have a solid foundation as thus saith the Lord. You know, it used to be a day in the assemblies of God's people when that was the test of everything. What saith the Lord? What saith the Lord? I heard about a certain brother in Chicago who is now with the Lord, and he would sit in the business meeting and he would listen to the brethren talk about what this should be done and what that should be done and what the other thing should be done. And after he listened to them for a while, then he would say to them, when they were arguing, discussing amongst themselves, he would say, well, what does the Lord say? What does the Lord say? You know how important that is, isn't it? What does the Lord say about it? And so these three young men, they had the Word of God. Oh, we might have said, well, you know, you can't go by that today because everything is broken down. There's departure on every hand. Why, you're no longer in Jerusalem. You're in Babylon. And when you're in Babylon, do as the Babylonians do. And after all, look at the great number of Israelites that are bowing down to it. They're just as much Israelites as you are. And after all, the popular thing to do is bow down. But you know, they said, we have the Word of God. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And so because they had the Word of God, they refused to bow. And of course, because they refused to bow, they were very conspicuous. You know, that's what light always is. Light is always conspicuous. If you're going to be stand on the Word of God and go by the Word of God, why, they're going to mark you out. But after all, that's what light always does. light manifests the darkness. And so we find here that because they would not bow, some of the Chaldeans came to the king and they said to the king, O king, didn't you say that everyone had to bow to that image? And didn't you say that anyone who would not bow would be cast into the burning fiery furnace? And he says, I did. Well, he says, there are three Hebrews here, three Jews, three men that you have exalted to positions of prestige and honor in your kingdom, and they don't bow. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so they're brought into the presence of the king. And when they're brought into the presence of the king in his rage says to them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Notice he challenges God himself. You know, that's not always a serious thing. It's bad enough when a person withstands a Christian, but when that person challenges God, well, then that person's going to run into problems, and that's exactly what happened here. Because these three young men, they said, Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. They were men of faith. They believed that God could deliver them. They believed that God would deliver them. He would either deliver them by taking them out of the trial, by keeping them through it, or by allowing them to be put to death and delivering them in resurrection. Because we read in the 11th chapter of Hebrews that there were some who faced death and went through death because they looked for a better resurrection. That was their deliverance. And so they knew that God would deliver them, and they were dictating to God as to how he should deliver them. But they said, even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down. We'd rather die than disobey God. I wonder how many of us are like that. How many of us would rather die than disobey God? Some of us disobey God just because we're afraid somebody's going to frown at us. Or because somebody's going to say something about us. But these men, they feared God more than men. And they said, if not, we will not bow down to your image, and neither will we worship your God. And that made the king so angry. All you have to do is stand up for God if you want people to get angry at you. He became so angry that he commanded the furnace to be heated 7 times as much. And you know, when the furnace was heated 7 times as much, they bound these men, and as they bound them, the very men who cast them into the fiery furnace were consumed and devoured by the flames. The strongest men in Nebuchadnezzar's army were devoured by the flames because those were the men whom Nebuchadnezzar had cast them into the burning fiery furnace. You know what that tells me? That tells me that the strongest people in the world can't stand the trials that God's people have to go through. It takes more than human nature to stand the trials that some of God's people go through. I remember a man years ago, a Christian, who wasn't living for the Lord. And as I was visiting him as a young Christian, he made a statement to me. He was a man who had fought on the battlefields of France. And you know what he told me? He told me, Joe, it takes more of a man to take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and stand for him than it does for a person to face bullets on the battlefield. He says, I've faced bullets on the battlefield, and that was easier for me than standing up for the Lord Jesus amidst the unsaved who would ridicule and make fun of my faith in Christ. Now that was his testimony. And my friends, how true it is that people who are strong physically and can do various achievements in the physical world, and yet they're afraid to come to Christ and to take a stand for Him because of what they're going to suffer or because of what they're going to lose. And so these three young men are cast into the burning fiery furnace. And you know, I wonder, did they remember a promise that God had given in the 43rd chapter of Isaiah? In the 43rd chapter of Isaiah, God had told the Israelites, when thou passest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. And when those three young men were cast into the burning fiery furnace, why, Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. And Nebuchadnezzar said to his servants, weren't there three men cast into the fiery furnace? They said, true, O king. He said, well, I see four, and the fourth is like unto the Son of God. Now, it doesn't seem that the rest of the people saw this. It seems that evidently Nebuchadnezzar was the only one that saw it. Because as Nebuchadnezzar saw that fourth one there, he said, he is like unto the Son of God. And you know, God was true to his word. He told Israel, when thou passest through the fire, I will be with thee. And through the flames, they shall not devour thee. And God proved the reality of his promise to Israel. I wouldn't tell you to do that. I wouldn't tell you to go into a burning fiery furnace that God's going to preserve you, but you know God will preserve you in the fiery trials that you and I may go through as a result of our faith in Christ. And all that the fire did was it loosened their bands, and it tells us here that when they were delivered, they were loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and who was with them? The Lord was with them. You know, we don't like trials. We don't like difficulties. But I want to say that that is one place where you and I experience the presence of the Lord, perhaps as we never experience it in any other circumstance. We don't like to pass through the burning, fiery afflictions. We don't like to go through the reproach and the sufferings. We don't like to go through the difficulties. But you know, the amazing thing about it is, that's where you and I experience the presence of the Lord, as perhaps we don't experience it any other place. You and I learn more through trials and difficulties than we learn in any other way in our Christian life. And it is there that we experience the presence of the Lord, as perhaps we experience it no other way. And when Nebuchadnezzar saw the fourth one with them, I suppose if we could have talked to those three young men afterward, they would have said it was a blessed experience. We wouldn't have missed it for anything. Because we not only felt and experienced a tremendous liberation because their bonds were burned, but we had him with us. And we saw him. And we sensed his presence as we didn't sense it in any other way, and they had an experience that they wouldn't have exchanged for all the gold that was in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. And when they came forth, the result was that Nebuchadnezzar fell down, and Nebuchadnezzar said that the God whom you serve is the great, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any God except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Now there we have the tremendous spiritual experience, and you and I can be sure of this. If you and I are faithful to the Lord, you and I will suffer. And if you and I suffer, you and I will experience his presence with us, and you and I will experience a liberty and a joy that we can experience in no other way. But you know, as we look at this incident, as I said, it's a prophetic picture. It's a picture of tremendous prophetic truth. And there are five things that I want you to notice, and it's very easy to notice. The first thing is the false god that Nebuchadnezzar erected. The false god. And you notice that on our chart we have here the expression, the enforced worship of the image. Now, as I said, this was an actual historical incident, event that took place in the experience of those three men. But it foreshadows something that is going to take place in the time of the end. Because we know that when these 10 confederated kingdoms is brought into existence, there is one of those personalities who is going to be the leader. He is going to be the super genius that the Bible speaks about in the 13th chapter of Revelation and speaks of him as the beast. And he is going to have a confederate in Israel that we are going to look at when we get to Daniel chapter 11. An ally in Israel, in the land of Israel, the person who is known as the Antichrist. And according to the 13th chapter of Revelation, this Antichrist is going to demand that they make an image to the beast. What was one of the leading characteristics of the first kingdom, world kingdom, is going to be a leading characteristic of the last of the world kingdoms. It is that is going to be the deification and the glorification of the beast as the object of worship. Now, those of us who have lived through World War II, we remember that when Hitler gained control of Germany and he overran Europe, Hitler did away with all the forms of religion that he possibly could. And what did he do? He enforced the worship of himself and of the state as the supreme object of a person's allegiance and devotion. In other words, he did away with religion in every way that he could, and he exalted himself, and of course everything was Heil Hitler. And of course we know what has happened in Russia. They have tried to obliterate religion, and the exalting and dedication and devotion to the state as the supreme object of worship and service. And so, of course, we find that in the time of the end, there will be a false god. In other words, all religion will be done away, and the head of the political system will have an image erected to him, and all will have to worship. Because just as Nebuchadnezzar said, those who will not worship will be cast into the burning fiery furnace. Just so, all who will not worship the image. Turn to the 13th chapter of Revelation for a moment, and we'll look at this. Revelation chapter 13. Revelation 13. And notice in the 14th verse, that this person in the 13th verse, he doeth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live, and had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom, let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Here we have 666. Nebuchadnezzar's image was 66. But here we have 666. We have the image that is going to be set up, and all are going to have to receive the mark in the forehead or in their hand, and those who will not will die, in order to buy or sell or to live. And I think, my friends, while the unions have done some good, They have helped the working man. They have improved the working conditions of the working man. We know that today everything is becoming so unionized that it's hardly possible for a person to do anything or to work without belonging to a union. And all of this, the entire social program that we see taking place around us, is preparing people so that they will bow to and acknowledge and recognize, well, there's no use fighting the establishment. There's no use fighting the powers that be. If we're going to live, if we're going to exist, let's go along with it. After all, what is religion? All religion is only an empty form, and of course, all this will take place after the true church is taken out of the world, after the believers are gone, and so there's nothing but the empty shell of religious profession and formality and unity left, and the result is that men will bow to and receive and acknowledge the claims of the beast and the Antichrist, and they will bow down to the false god. And so there will be this false religion, this false god, which will be personified in the beast and deified, you might say, in the image. Then the second thing is, we have not only the false god, but we have the faithful remnant. Just as there were three amongst the people of Israel who refused to bow, many others of the Israelites did bow. But three from amongst them did not bow. So when the Antichrist sets up the image of the beast in the temple in Jerusalem, many of the Jews in Israel are going to go along with it. We don't want to get the idea that the people of Israel today, people in Israel, I've been there two times within the last 3 years, and I think they tell us that there are about 2.5 million Israelites in Israel at the present time. Well, don't think for a moment, my friends, that they fear God or that they believe in Christ. The greatest majority of them are just earthly-minded, security-seeking people whose hopes are down here. They're just as pleasure-loving and materialistically minded as multitudes of Americans are. I sometimes give out a gospel tract. It's entitled, Iowa is Good Enough for Me. It's about a man who was passing out gospel tracts in Iowa, and he offered one to a farmer, and the farmer said to him, well, what is this about? He said, well, this will tell you how to get to heaven. He said, well, Iowa is good enough for me. He wasn't interested in heaven. Well, to many people in Israel today, Israel is good enough for them. They're not interested in the Messiah. They're not interested in the Christ. They're not interested in the kingdom. And so when the beast offers them security and protection, and the Antichrist, their leader, falls in with it, and they set up the image, the majority of Israel are going to go along with it. Just like the majority of the Israelites in Babylon fell down and worshiped the image. But there will be a remnant. There will be amongst the people of Israel, as there are today, in Israel. In Israel, there are a class of Israelites who do not recognize the present government. They are waiting for their Messiah. They are seeking to carry out the word of the Old Testament and the laws of the Old Testament as closely and as strictly as they can. This remnant will refuse to bow. They will refuse because they will remember the commandments, thou shalt have no other god. Thou shalt not bow down to any image. Thou shalt not make any image. And so they will refuse to bow because they seek to be true to their coming Messiah. They seek to be true to the hope of Israel, which is the coming Messiah who will deliver their people, destroy their enemies, and establish his kingdom according to the prophets of old. And so we have not only the false god, but we have the faithful remnant, the 144,000 who will refuse to bow. That's what Revelation 7 tells us. 144,000. They will be the true Jehovah's Witnesses. You know, the way the devil works is, he gets error, some truth, and he mixes a little error with it, and the result is that he takes the truth and he puts it into the wrong place and it becomes error. That's exactly what it is. You take, for instance, water. Water is a wonderful thing to drink. Water is a wonderful thing to water your crops. Water is a very good thing to wash with. But you know, friend, if you get water into your lungs, you'll die. A good thing in a wrong place. And so the Bible speaks about the 144,000, and it speaks about them as being witnesses for God, but they are not in existence at the present time. In the present time, the Lord is not separating 144,000 Jews for the kingdom. Today, any Jew or Gentile who believes the gospel is brought into the church. But it is only when the church is completed that God will begin dealing with Israel again. And from amongst Israel, there will be 144,000 who will be sealed. And they will be preserved to go through the tribulation period and to go into the kingdom. They are the ones who will be faithful and will refuse to bow to the image. So we have not only the false god, we have the faithful remnant. And then thirdly, we have the fiery furnace. The fiery furnace. And that fiery furnace that these three young men were cast into, that pictures for us the terrible tribulation that the people of Israel who refused to bow are going to go through the last 3.5 years, because according to Matthew chapter 24, this image is going to be set up in the midst of the tribulation period. And then will begin what is known as the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation is the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. The whole 7 years is called the time of Jacob's trouble. The whole 7 years, as we shall see when we get to Daniel 9, is the last week of the 70-week prophecy that was made known to Daniel. But the last 3.5 years, when the image is put up in the temple, and it is either bow or die, and the faithful remnant will refuse to bow, and so they will be persecuted. They will go through great tribulation. They will go through great trial and difficulty, and of course the whole world will go through great tribulation. And then the fourth F is the fourth person. The Lord was with the remnant, and the Lord will be with this remnant. The Lord will preserve them and keep them. He will deliver them. He will use them as they go to the uttermost parts of the earth, seeking safety, seeking shelter. It is then that the world will be evangelized. It is then that the gospel of the kingdom will be preached into all the world. It is during the tribulation period that he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. What end? The end of the tribulation period. People sometimes quote that verse, well, he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. And I ask these JWs, well, what is the end? Well, what is the end? He that shall endure unto the end. What end? The end of life? No, that's not what the end is. What is the end that he says, he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved, in Matthew 24 and verse 14? You know what the end is? The end is the end of the tribulation period, the end of the age, when the king shall come. And so the fourth person, the Lord, will be with them, and he will deliver them from the tribulation. He will preserve them, and he will deliver them by coming for their personal deliverance, coming in visible glory to deliver Israel, to execute judgment upon the Gentile nations, upon the beast and the Antichrist. And then the fifth end is the final issue. What was the final issue? They were delivered, and the Gentile king fell down, and he worshipped and said, "Blessed be the God, blessed be your God, because your God is the God of gods. Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort." The Gentile king acknowledges that the God of these people is the God of gods. And he causes his name to be proclaimed, and that no one is to speak evil of that name. And just so, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and delivers his people, in the time of the end, why, the nations of the world are going to recognize the presence of the God of Israel. They are going to stand before him in judgment. He is going to separate them, the one from the other. Some will go into his kingdom, while others will go into the fire that devoureth forever. And so in this third chapter of Daniel, we have a typical picture of important events that are going to take place in the time of the end. And today you and I see the nation of Israel established in the land. The stage is being set. All that needs to be done is for the church to be taken out of the way. When the church, the body of Christ, the mystery which God is accomplishing at the present time is taken out of the way, why then, the time of the end begins. I just wonder if every one of us here tonight are ready for the coming of the Lord. If the Lord Jesus should come tonight, I wonder if every one of us would be taken. I wonder if perhaps there are some children here, and dad would be taken, and mother would be taken, because they know the Lord, but you wouldn't be taken because you're still not saved. You intend to be saved. You think to yourself, "Well, I'm kind of young yet. When I get older, then I'll think about being saved." Well, the Lord may come tonight. And if he should come tonight, what about you? I wonder if every one of us here tonight are ready for that coming. He's coming. He could come tonight just as easily as come tomorrow or next week or next month. Are you ready? You want to make sure. This is still the day of grace. This is still the day of opportunity. The church in the world is the only thing that is holding back the fulfillment of these prophecies that we read about in the book of Daniel. And none of us know how much longer it's going to be. If the Lord should come tonight, where would you be? With Christ inside or outside with the door shut in your face? Oh, how much better it is to be inside than outside. Let's sing in closing, shall we, a verse or two of a hymn. Verse or two of a hymn.